If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Matt alluded to, I'll be preaching today and then 2 weeks from now from this passage, and so we're just going to camp out for a few weeks, but today what we want to do is focus on verses 12 to 19. Verses 12 to 19. So we find our passage in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. It reads, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You so much for this privilege to gather this morning with fellow saints, brothers and sisters in the faith. Thank You for Your Word, which is true, and which is powerful. Your word that searches our hearts and confronts our sin and soothes our anxieties. We pray that that word would be a minister to us this morning, myself included, and that as we ponder what would be true if Christ had never risen from the dead, may our hearts be all the more comforted by the reality of His resurrection. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. What if? It's a simple question, but it is a very, very fascinating question. I'm sure you've asked that question yourself from time to time. What if I had never met that person? What if our paths had never crossed? What if I had not taken this job opportunity? What if I had one more chance to speak to that person before they passed away? It's a little question, but it leads to all sorts of unimaginable alternatives. You all are familiar with the kind of time that my family's been having over the past 6 weeks, and I can assure you that that question has come to my mind time after time. What if? What if things had gone differently? Now, of course, that's a question that can drive us crazy. We can become fixated on all the ways in which our life might be different, but it is interesting to consider the different courses that we might have taken, the different places we might have ended up, the impact that different circumstances have had on our life. And that question is extremely relevant this morning, because in our text today, Paul is going to force us to consider the most significant, the most provocative what if of all. What if Christ had never been raised? What if Christ had never been raised? That's the question that I want to focus on this morning and seek to answer in our time together. Now, if we go to the verses that we just read in verses 12 to 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, what we find is that in the context that Paul was writing, this question, what if Christ had never been raised, was not just a hypothetical, abstract, philosophical question for the Corinthian church. As a matter of fact, it is exactly what some professing Christians in the Corinthian church actually believe. We find that in verse 12 where Paul says to the church at Corinth, speaking to professing believers, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So this was not hypothetical for the Corinthian church. This was a live issue. This was the stated belief of some of the members. Now, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, you know that this was Paul's problem child, right? Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, is very flowery and very thankful, and his heart abounds with gratitude. When he writes to the church at Colossae, he can't stop mentioning how many good things that they've done for him. When he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, the grace of the Lord be with you. You've got to stop being so insane, right? Problem after problem after problem. Some of the most grave sins ever mentioned in the New Testament were being committed at Corinth. And it's because they were influenced, perhaps more than any other of the churches that Paul wrote to, by the pagan culture that surrounded them. This was a church that wrestled with paganism. And if you know anything about first century paganism, you'll know that this notion that there is no such thing as a resurrection of the body, there's no hope of a physical resurrection to life, that was all through this region. This was a staple of Greco-Roman thought. It was a staple of what is called Gnosticism, which is a broad term used to describe a number of different schools of thought back in the first century in this region. But the basic notion was this. This is what you would have heard in Corinth. This is what the Christians in Corinth would have been influenced by. The flesh is evil, and the spirit is pure. Everything fleshly is bad, everything spiritual is good, and therefore the greatest hope that a person can have is for death, because death marks the liberation of a soul from the constraints of the body. When we die, we lay aside this evil flesh and we go to live a pure spiritual life in the age to come. That is what the Corinthians would have been hearing. They would have been steeped in this philosophy. They would have been raised on this philosophy, buffeted by that philosophy on every side. And it began to seep in until some of the members of the Corinthian church began to say, you know, that actually kind of makes sense. Maybe there is no physical resurrection to look forward to. Maybe Christ only came to provide a spiritual transformation. They would have listened to these teachers and philosophers and eventually said, you know, it is kind of a stretch to think that Jesus actually came back from the dead after all. And Paul hears about this and he's astonished that anyone who would bear the title of Christian could deny the possibility of bodily resurrection, which is why he holds them to it in verse 13. He goes right to the heart of what's at stake. If they're correct and there's no bodily resurrection, if they're right and the flesh ceases to exist forever at death, then he says in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. That's the logical conclusion. But if Christ was never raised, what happens then? This morning I want to narrow the answer to that question down to three implications, and they are this. If Christ has not been raised, preaching is vain, faith is vain, hope is vain. So we begin with the first point. If Christ has not been raised, preaching is vain. Look with me at verse 14. It says, if Christ has not been raised, the first implication, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And so Paul is going to do the Corinthians a favor. He's going to walk them through all the implications of this stated belief. If it's true, he says, I'll take you at your word. Let's say Jesus never was raised from the dead. Here's the first thing you need to know. Our preaching then becomes useless, foolish, vain, empty. Why? Because if Christ wasn't raised, then the content of our preaching has been compromised. If you look back at the beginning of this chapter in the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, what you find is what may be the most clear summary of the apostles' message anywhere in the New Testament. And in verses 3 to 8 specifically, Paul lists a number of propositions which are central to the gospel. I want to read those for you. In verse 3 he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me. So as you can tell from these verses, the fact of Christ's resurrection was a critical part of the preaching of the early church. It was a matter of first importance. It was a non-negotiable. And we see that in these verses by Paul's use of verbs. When laying out the gospel, he says that Jesus died, that He was buried, and that He was raised. And after He was raised, mark that, after He was raised, Paul highlights six separate times that He appeared. He appeared to Peter. And I like to hear this word, like the rhythm of this passage. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to over 500 of His followers. He appeared to James. He appeared to the apostles. And He appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road. And just to make a point of it, all of this appearing took place after the dying and the rising. According to Paul and the other apostles, the Christ who they preached, who they proclaimed, was the Christ that appeared after He was crucified and raised on the third day. He was not an illusion. He was not a figment of their imagination. He was not a ghost. He was not a disembodied spirit. It was Christ they saw. It was Christ with whom they spoke, risen, glorified in the flesh. In the flesh. So the implication is clear. No resurrection means no gospel. Full stop. And without the gospel, any notion of preaching becomes useless. As a matter of fact, it becomes worse than that. Because if Christ was not raised, not only has the content of preaching become compromised, but the credibility of the preacher is compromised as well. Look at what Paul says in verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. Why? Because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So if Christ remained dead, then the apostles were not merely mistaken. Here's what Paul is trying to say in verse 15. If Christ was not raised, then the apostles were blasphemers. Just think for a moment about the environment that these early disciples, these early apostles would have been raised in. Think about how they were so well versed in the law of Moses and how they would have been very familiar with a passage like Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5. In the law it says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And if Christ were not raised, then the apostles were false prophets. Time after time in the New Testament, the apostles pointed to the resurrection as the vindication of the lordship of Christ. They said his bodily resurrection is the proof that he is the Lord of lords. We see this reasoning in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Acts 17, where he says that God will judge the world through Christ, the appointed man, and we can be assured of this because God raised him from the dead. And if Christ was raised, then Christ is Lord and worthy of our worship. He is the judge of all the earth. But if the apostles were wrong, if Christ were not raised, then they were false prophets who led others to worship an imposter, a mere mortal, a mere teacher who just had delusions of grandeur. They had nothing to say of any eternal value, and they certainly did not speak for God, which leads us to the second disastrous implication. If Christ has not been raised, faith is vain. Faith is vain. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Not only is there a direct connection between the resurrection of Christ and the preaching of the apostles, but there is a direct connection between the resurrection of Christ and the faith of the saints. So let's run through this scenario again. If Christ has not been raised, our faith is vain. Why? Because if he is still in the grave, then there is no righteousness to be credited to us by faith. The preacher is a liar. The one who preaches the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15 is a heretic peddling a damnable lie if Christ still lies in the grave. And if that's true, then faith in that gospel is useless for salvation. We see that connection between preaching and faith in Romans 10, where Paul says that faith comes through the proclamation of the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. But the only faith that's worth anything is faith in a risen Savior. We must have the resurrection for faith to be of any use. This is Paul's point in Romans 4, 22 to 25. Such a fascinating passage. Speaking of Abraham, he says this is why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses. And listen to this interesting phrase, and raised for our justification. Faith in God is counted as righteousness through Christ, who died to atone for our sin and who was raised for our justification. That may all seem very technical and very theological, but I was listening to a theologian recently who made the same point in a way that I thought was very helpful. He said that it can be easy for us to focus on the crucifixion of Jesus as the focal point of salvation, and to just think of the resurrection as the biggest proof that Jesus was who he said that he was, or the greatest piece of evidence in the truth of the Christian religion. But in reality, the resurrection was essential to the plan of redemption. If Christ did not rise, then his obedience cannot be credited to us, and he cannot represent us before God. We have no advocate before the Father. And if you look at the New Testament, what you find it's that Christ was raised to be our advocate. He ascended to the right hand of the Father in order to intercede for us. This is how Paul talks about Christ in Ephesians 1:20. Christ, when God raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. Without the resurrection, we have no one to plead our case at God's right hand. Our faith in Jesus, however sincere or well-meant, would amount to nothing, as we would still have to stand before God on the basis of our performance. Without the righteousness, without the obedience of Christ, it would just be us and God. And we know, don't we, that our merit and our performance is insufficient, to say the least, to commend us to God. Which is why Paul says, all those Christians that have already died at the time of writing, all who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. Which is just another way to say, they've gone to hell. They're doomed. Because they had to face God directly without a mediator. Which brings us to the final implication. If Christ has not been raised, hope is vain. Verse 19, Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. See, because if there's no resurrection, then hope terminates at the grave. Doesn't go any further. That's why Paul presses on those words, in this life only. He's just alluding to the logical conclusion of everything that he's said up to this point. Without the resurrection, we have no message to preach. Without the resurrection, we have no object to place our faith in who will redeem us. And without the resurrection, there's no reason for hope. Especially no reason to hope in a life to come. Think about it. There's no glory waiting. There's no rest. There's no beauty. No communion with the Father. No communion with the saints. No forgiveness. No peace. Just grave, followed by condemnation, followed by eternity in hell. Everyone would be found guilty. And folks, if that's true, and that's the only kind of hope we have, just hope in this life only, with no hope of redemption on the other side of the grave, then that hope does not justify our suffering. It may sound honorable to say, oh, I would be a Christian anyway. It would still be worth it. There's even a song that was written in the early 2000s about the value of, this is from a Christian singer, the value of living a Christian life, even if heaven were never promised. And that might sound virtuous, but it's absolutely delusional. Paul didn't have these delusions. Every ounce of suffering that he endured was worthwhile to him because he believed that God would use it in the age to come to produce an eternal weight of glory, a weight that he would inherit by virtue of his union with who? Christ. This is why Paul says in Philippians 1 that he is in a strait between two choices, whether to stay or whether to die. This is why for him to live as Christ and to die is gain. This is why for him death was far better than staying, because he believed that there was a hope on the other side of the grave that he could cling to. No different for the Lord Jesus. He himself endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Namely, the joy of being raised to sit at God's right hand. Christ looked through the cross at what he knew would be awaiting him on the other side. But if Christ was not raised, then every bit of suffering, every bit of persecution was for nothing. Every martyrdom, every mission trip, every tract, every sermon, every time we denied ourselves and picked up our cross, every time that we have forsaken the pleasures of this world for the glory of the world to come, useless, vain, empty. And if that's the case, then we are the most miserable people in the world. But underneath all of this, there's an assumption that Paul makes that I want to draw your attention to this morning. I know that everything I've said has been very heavy, very negative, and that's because 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19 is very heavy and very negative, okay? We'll get to the good part in a couple of weeks. But for now, I want to take everything that I've said and mine it for the underlying assumption, which is this. If Christ has not been raised, now follow me here. If Christ has not been raised, then the only life that has been wasted is the life that is sustained by the hope of the resurrection. Christ has not been raised, and the only life that has been wasted is the life that is sustained by the hope of the resurrection. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. I mentioned that infamous question in my introduction, what if? What if? Not that long ago, Carrie and I were going through some cards that have conversation prompts on them just to help foster communication. We find them really helpful. They cover a whole range of different subjects. And one night, I don't remember which one of us did, but we flipped over a card that said something to the effect of, "What if you had never met me?" Now, if you guys will just let me be sappy for a second. Thought about that question then, I've thought about it since then. And a life without Carrie is like a life without color. I know that it's theoretically possible, but I can't imagine it. When I was trying to answer that question, I thought back to the journey that we've been on and the relationship that we've had and those early days. We were still talking to each other back and forth over text. We weren't dating, just seeing each other at church softball games, right? That was like the highlight of the week. And then one night, the softball game got canceled and we realized that we weren't going to see each other. And we just couldn't stand for that. So we went out for the first time to a coffee shop in Charlotte and planned the rest of our lives. And every moment of my life since then has been affected by her. Right? There is no me without her. We got engaged. We got married. We started a family. We've endured good times and bad times, death and birth and everything in between. We have a home together. I think about these last 6 weeks and everything that went on with my dad and how I can't imagine what that would have been like if she hadn't been there. So I'm telling you this morning that if you take away the moment that I met her, you take everything I have. Everything I have. So think about your relationship with Jesus Christ. If he were not raised, would that take away everything you have? Functionally speaking, if Christ were not raised, how much of your life since your conversion would have really been wasted? If Christ were not raised, is that something that you could just make peace with and move on? How much do you actually stake on Jesus being alive right now, this moment, this day? How much of your hope in times of trouble and despair is based on the fact that Christ is not dead, but he lives? Is that a reality that undergirds everything you do, every move you make, every word you say, or does it only inform how you spend your Sunday mornings? Is it just something that you claim to believe, or is it the truth that makes sense of your whole life? And I'm asking because it is easy to assent to the truth of the resurrection without being affected by that truth to your very core. I'm afraid, I'm terrified actually, that there are professing Christians who have had nothing more than a casual, cursory encounter with the risen Christ. I'm afraid that if the resurrection were proven to be false by an indisputable proof today, there are churches that would continue to be open. You think I'm crazy, but I'm not. There are pastors who, if Christ were shown to be still in the grave, would say, oh, well, you know, we always believed that the resurrection was nothing more than just a metaphor for the inner transformation that takes place when you follow the teachings of Jesus. Or we always knew that the resurrection was just part of the legend that surrounded Jesus that developed in the decades after his death. Or we always knew that without the resurrection being literally true, Jesus is still an amazing moral example and a fantastic teacher and a valuable philosopher. But the way Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians 15, every ounce of hope we have depends on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ being literally true. And nothing short of that will suffice. It all hinges on this. Everything hinges on this. So if Christ has not been raised, Paul says, we may as well shut the doors of the church. Preachers may as well shut their mouths. All the Bibles can be burned. Every systematic theology, every biblical theology, every historical theology, every work, it can all be thrown in the garbage. Useless, empty, vain refuse. So listen to me this morning. If the bones of Jesus Christ are still in the tomb where he was buried, then I side with Solomon. Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I have nothing if Christ has not been raised. But if he's not in the tomb, if he's really not there, if he really rose, then our faith is secure. And our hope is secure. And our joy is secure. And as we'll talk about in a few weeks, our resurrection is soon to follow. So brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you this morning. Has your life been changed by the risen Christ? Or does the truth rest lightly on you with little to no effect on the way that you live? Have you merely confessed the gospel with your lips, or do you believe it with every ounce of your being? I'm fully persuaded that we must see the resurrection as decisive. Not only for our salvation, but for the redemption of the whole creation. We must not be satisfied until we can join the writer in saying, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I risk my whole eternity. If Christ has not been raised, all hope is lost. So folks, let's live like it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for our resurrected Savior. God, it can be difficult, depressing even, to consider the alternatives, to consider what would be logically true if Jesus Christ had never walked out of that grave. But it's important that we consider it so that we know how much is at stake. God, we freely confess that we have nothing without Christ. Our preaching is useless. Our faith is useless. Our hope is useless. We are pitiful and miserable without Jesus Christ. But thanks be unto you. He is not dead. He is risen. And therefore we have hope this morning. Hope in this life and infinitely more hope in the life to come. I pray that the truth of the gospel would be implanted deeply in the hearts of the hearers in this building, and that we would lead lives that are staked, that are predicated on the gospel being true. May it never be said that the gospel is merely an accessory for us, but that it is our very lifeblood. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.